God's grace and his peace to you from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Our text for today is from Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13, as we hear a parable. And a parable is a story. It's a fictional story. So we're not talking about something that actually happened. A lot of things in the Bible are very true and very literal. This, however, as Jesus is telling it, he designs it as a parable. So we sort of set this apart a little bit, and we have to read into his story to hear his word. And his story revolves around a wedding feast. And in that wedding feast, there would be the triumphal entry of the groom. Now, I will admit, in today's modern way of looking at weddings, typically we have the bride who has the triumphal entry. Not so during the time of Jesus. It was the groom who had the triumphal entry. And the groom would typically be escorted by the women in waiting. In our text, it describes them as virgins. Women who were unmarried, who were eligible, so to speak, would be carrying lamps, in this case, to escort the groom into the hall where the reception, the ceremony, would take place. So that's sort of the backdrop to this. And the title of this message is entitled, The Price of Oil. And the reason why I use that as a phrase is the last few months of, I don't know about your life, but definitely my life has been, how much does gas cost? I mean, every week you go and you fill up the gas tank, and during the summer we were seeing great, huge gas prices. Now that's sort of dwindled a little bit, and we breathe a little bit of a sigh of relief, and I don't know about you, I'm still hoping to see gas prices under $1.99. I will be rejoicing and celebrating. But getting back to our text, the price of oil. And the reason why we need to focus on oil for a moment is because that was the deciding factor, so to speak. You had five of these women who were considered wise because they had enough oil. And you had five who were considered foolish because they did not. Was the price of oil a factor for this? Well, Scripture really doesn't say why five were wise and five were foolish. It could have been it was too expensive for them to buy. It could have been that they were just lazy or they were unprepared. Or it just could have been that the bridegroom was never on time and was greatly delayed, and henceforth they ran out. We really don't know exactly why. We just know that five had it, five didn't. Now let's move into a little bit more of our text. So since this is a story, we have to ask, what would oil in the lamps symbolize? Well, obviously it is a point by which five enter and five don't. So for us in our own lives, how can we superimpose that upon us? What would the oil in the lamps sort of symbolize for us? Now, I will admit, Martin Luther says that oil could symbolize faith. Not that I want to disagree with Martin Luther, but I'm not too sure I really want to go there. And here's the reason why. Is you had 10 women who had oil. Five had enough, five didn't. So is faith ever lacking? If I push this analogy, I'm going to get into something that's not biblical. So I'm going to back off of the idea that the oil is faith, even though I think Luther was very, very close here. The next part is some people have thought that the oil was good works. You know, you do good works, a response to that Christian love. People can see those good works. Sounds like an oil in a lamp burning so that people can see it. And Scripture even talks about taking your lamp and putting it on a pedestal, your concept of good works so that everyone can see how God is being glorified through you. Fair enough. But again, the whole concept is they got in because they had some, and some didn't get in because they didn't have enough. It still doesn't quite measure up. So, but again, I think it's getting close. So maybe the better way of describing this, and I have to be a little cautious, because if you push any analogy too far, it's going to fall apart, of that as the oil being that relationship between God and us. And here's where I need to be a little cautious with this. Is in today's world, the Christian world, you hear many people talking about you need to have a personal relationship with Jesus. You need to walk with Him. You need to talk with Him. And by the way, there's a hymn with those words in it. That's not in our hymnal. And fair enough, I will admit, there is somewhat of a personal relationship here, but not really. And let me explain it this way. Can you, who has a beginning, a birthday, eventually we may have an end date, a death, comprehend and understand something that is eternal? I will admit, when it starts coming to the nature of the God, the Trinity, the three in one, and every single aspect of God, we only know a little bit of a glimpse. So how can I say I have a real good personal relationship with Jesus, my buddy here? I'm a little cautious. I mean, I have good friends. I have personal relationships with friends, and I know a lot about them. And the stronger the relationship, the more that I understand about them, almost to the point where I can almost tell you exactly what they're thinking and what they're going to say. Can you do that with God? Maybe another way to illustrate this is, in the last few months, our country has been engaged in a political campaign vying for the presidency of the United States, in which you have exposed to the whole nation and the world just about every single aspect of these two candidates' lives, and even their vice presidential candidates, which sort of begs the question. We may know an awful lot about Barack Obama, our president-elect, than we did a couple years ago, but do we know everything about him? No. We know a lot, probably a lot more than we know about other people. But now, what's really important? Everyone has that information. But if you're in his inner circle, his really close-knit friends, you can say, he knows me. How many of you can say that about any president we've had in the United States? Yeah, we know about their background, where they're from, where they're born, maybe what their ideas are, maybe some of the policies and so forth. But how many of you can actually say that they know who you are? I don't know about you, but I can't list any. So it is with God, and that is the key point here. We may not know everything about God, but for the Christian, and this is my theory behind what the oil and the lamp is, it is that God knows who we are. God knows you because He has placed His name upon you through the waters of holy baptism. And through those waters, you are now adopted to Him as sons and daughters. Of course He knows who you are. And in Scriptures, God even says, I even know how many hairs are on your head. God knows intimately every single aspect of our life and still loves and cherishes us. And that is the key. Because the oil in the lamp is the medium that's used to create the flame. You light the oil. It produces the flame. It glows and it has its function. And for the Christian, what is it that sort of glows within us? Are we any better? And the answer is no. Remember, there were two sets of women here. One set with oil, one set without. What was the difference? They both had lamps. They both were dressed. They were both at the right place at the right time. But one had the special glow of the oil. I'm going to superimpose that upon us as Christians. It's because God understands who you are. You are special to Him. Yes, all of them were chosen. But it seemed like there was one group who did what? Who turned their back upon that. We don't know the reason why, but chose it. So it is with us for today. You see, Jesus' death upon the cross is our salvation. And by the way, it's also the salvation of every single person throughout the world. Regardless whether you're Jewish or Christian or Muslim or atheist or Buddhist, it doesn't matter. If you want salvation, it comes through the cross of Jesus Christ and Christ alone. However, does everyone believe that? Unfortunately, they're not. There are some people who have turned their back upon this gospel message. And like the women in today's text, who wanted to dress like the virgins, have the lamp like the virgins, but was missing what was on the inside, the oil, that glow of the Christian life, they did not get into the wedding feast. There are many religions claiming spirituality, but do they have the promise of the Savior who says, this is eternal life. This is the forgiveness of sins. Does the Savior know who you are? And as Scripture reminds us, is your name written in His book of life? Through holy baptism and a trust in God's promise, through His death and resurrection, your name is written in His book of life. Unfortunately, in today's world, Satan is alive and active. And Satan has a particular goal. He does not want you to enjoy the promises of God. He wants to turn you away from that. And the way that Satan uses is very devastating. Hence the title, The Price of Oil. Because during this last summer when the gas prices were up, I don't know about you, but my household, we started doing some changes. We started thinking, how can we save a little money by maybe doing some more carpooling? Can we take a vehicle that gets better gas mileage? Did we have second thoughts about that family vacation and driving to see some relatives hundreds of miles away thinking, how much gas is it going to take us to get there? Yeah, we had some certain priorities. It was a little too costly for us. Well, Satan uses that. It's too costly for this message of God's free grace. You see, Satan will say to some people, the oil of Christianity is too costly. Even though it is God's gift and He gives it to us freely, however, our minds don't always work that way. And so Satan sort of gets into an edge. And when he starts thinking, yeah, but you got to go to church every Sunday. Yeah, it's my only day to sleep in. Yeah, you're supposed to read the Bible. You're supposed to pray. Yeah, this is a little too much costly upon my time. And so Satan likes to use those arguments for us to give up this special gift that God has given to us. Case in point, I recently read a discussion online among some people who were disenchanted with Christianity, disenchanted with any institutional religion, but they had a little bit of a quandary within themselves. Many of these people were baptized into the church. And they're thinking, how can we get unbaptized? That's what sparked my curiosity. I'm thinking, who in their right mind would even want to talk this way? It is people who have been turned by Satan, who were told to reject this gift of God, who basically were told, you know, you just have to act the right way. Don't worry about the oil and the lamps. Just sort of act the right way, do the right thing, be at the right place at the right time, and you will get through life. They are the ones that are operating without the oil, who have rejected our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They have turned their backs upon His love and saying, I don't need the Spirit. I don't need the joy of the oil of gladness in my life. And their lamps are empty. They want to be unbaptized, if such a thing was possible. Unfortunately, rejection of the gift of God is possible. There's another nuance in our text which fits also fairly well. And let me illustrate this also by an example in today's society. Very often, if a Christian has a request made of them the expectation is that the Christian would say yes. During my years in ministering in rural America, I found out something very important about those farmers out there. They are willing to give the shirt off their back. If you are in need, they are willing to rally around and give you that support. There's no such thing as saying no. So think of it from this point of view, from an American point of view, superimposed upon this text. Why would the wise virgin say no to the foolish ones? I mean, can Christians legitimately say no? Are we not supposed to help our brother and sister in need? We're supposed to love our enemies? How and why would they say no? First of all, can Christians say no? The answer is yes. Pardon the pun. We have permission to say no when what is at stake? What were they asking of? And again, it's not just simple oil for a simple ceremony, by all means. If it was something like that, by all means, share. We're talking eternal life. Can I share my name written in the book of life? No, it's my name. Yes, I'd like to have my daughter's and my family's name along with me, but I can't give them my name in the book of life. This isn't something to be shared. Needless to say, Christians can say no, especially when that relationship of Christ is being asked upon us. Think of it this way. We are gathering here today because Christ promises to be here through His Word and sacrament. Whenever His Word is read and preached, proclaimed, and His sacraments administered, He says, "There I will be in the midst of them, and there we receive the gifts from God." Amen. And what would happen if someone would ask you to say no to this wonderful opportunity? Would that be fair? Who would want you to say no to God's gift? Someone who doesn't understand God's gift. Is it right, or can Christians say no? The answer is yes. Is it going to impinge upon your faith? Is it going to damage your faith? Is it going to destroy this relationship that Christ has made with you? If so, then yes, like the wise virgins of our text, say no. Because there's something more at stake. The world doesn't see it. The world sees it like going to Walmart and buying some oil. Jesus is using this as a story and saying, this is eternal life. The world trivializes this and saying, one religion, Christianity, Buddhism, Judaism, what's the difference? Islam, it's all the same. Spirituality is spirituality. Who needs it? We're saying this is eternal life. We do not want to give this up. So as we take a look at this parable in our lives, we have to ask, where are our priorities? Because Satan is alive and active and trying to get us to reprioritize our life and trying to say that price of that oil of Christ is too much to pay. You know, you might have to be willing to make some sacrifices here upon your time, upon our talents, upon who we are as people. Is the price of oil too high for you? And for me. Satan wants to ask that question. Jesus answers it. There are some other parables that Jesus reminds us that when a man finds a treasure buried in a field, he sells all that he has to gain that treasure. Same thing with the pearl of great price. He sells all that he has to get that pearl because he knows this is it. So it is with the wise women in our text. They knew this was it. We need to have that oil. This is what it takes to get in. So it is with us in our lives. As we gather around here in God's family to receive His Word and Sacrament, we know that it is through this Word, this is what it takes to get in. A belief and trust in the promises of God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ so that we may have eternal life. This is what it takes. Satan is trying to say, is the price of oil too much? The answer, and it's an answer that each one of us have to give, is what are your priorities in life? How important is it to be here for God's Word and sacraments? How important is it for you in your daily lives to be reconnected to God through Word and prayer? How important is it? Or has the price of oil gotten too pricey and you're willing to make some adjustments in your lifestyle? We thank and praise God that He knows the acts of Satan. So He will continue to send His Spirit upon us without cost, freely, a gift, to reaffirm the promises of God. He uses a community of believers that we have here on earth, here at Trinity Lutheran, to encourage one another in the faith, to help support that Word of God. He knows the struggles we face, and He says, I will help you through it. But, unfortunately, this is a gift we can say no to. So we thank the Lord, and we say, as we will sing in our offertory, create in me a clean heart, O Lord. We ask the Lord to soften our hard hearts that would want to turn our back upon His gracious love and forgiveness, so that we may receive the gifts that God freely bestows on us, so that our lamp will be filled. We will overflow with the oil of gladness that comes from the Holy Spirit, and that when Christ returns, we will be ready. And we will be joining Him in the eternal wedding banquet in heaven above. So we ask the Holy Spirit to continue to guard our hearts, our minds, our thoughts, so that we will not turn our back upon God's gift, but we will be ready when Christ finally does come. In His name, amen. Now the peace of God that surpasses all our understanding will continue to guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.